Everyone, we are in John chapter 19 today, John 19, 1 through 16, still making our march toward Easter here. It is interesting that our just normal weekly march through the Gospel of John has lined up with Easter for us. Now over a year into it. John 19. Have you ever been in charge of anything? You look like you're in charge.
I am in charge.
You ever thought you were in charge, but actually you were? Maybe you had the title, and that was about it. Did you go into your marriage thinking you were going to be in charge? I see some laughing. Don't let them see you laughing. What about having kids? Did you have kids thinking you were in charge? Maybe you still think you're in charge. Which one of you got up all night long and made sure they were fed, cleaned, changed, and back in bed? It's interesting what being in authority means, what being the boss actually means. Who actually has that? Lots of things flipped on its head in our text today, similar to this. As one man and a crowd and a group of religious leaders, they all think they're in charge, but in reality it's Jesus. We're going to look at this in three parts. The innocent punished, Jesus in control, and the judge is judged. Three parts. John 19, let's stand as we read God's word. Starting in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day we have. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this gospel that we have been in for some time now. We thank you that we can see the last weeks and days and hours of our Savior's life. Help us all lean into it together and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning is pilot round two. We saw a big chunk of this last week together as Pilate has been interrogating Jesus. We've seen the Jewish elites have their turn as well. This is the last hope for Jesus to be spared. He will not, and we thank God for that in reality, because his death was the payment for us all. Amen. We're 1 week closer to Easter. We're one more moment closer here in our text, so let's take a look at the details this morning. The innocent punished. We begin here with a statement that a few scholars are at odds over. Verse 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Some would say that this is the scourging. They would say it because John doesn't mention it anywhere else. He doesn't mention scourging, so this must be it. The Romans had a few versions of their famous beating. The lightest version was closer to a flogging, just a simple beating as punishment that would actually lead to the release of the person. Then there was one in between that and a scourging. The scourging was the Romans' way of killing you before the crucifixion. You died by scourging before the cross, or you died by scourging while on the cross, the effects of what they just did to you. Its point was to be brutal and to make the crucifixion take less time. I would argue that Jesus was both flogged and then scourged and then crucified because of the picture that the Gospels as a whole paint for us. Here in John, he's flogged. Luke 23, verse 22, a third time he said to him, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." So the punishment would be the flogging. Matthew 27, verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So the scourging and the crucifixion were often seen connected, and likely why John doesn't mention it also, maybe too heavy for him to write, he would have seen it. The flogging connected to something else here. Pilate still wants Jesus to be freed. The hope here is that the punishment would be enough of an appeasement for the crowds. That's what he's looking at to do here. It will not be. What else is going on in our text? Well, verse 2 says this, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I'm bringing out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to him, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" This is the third time Pilate proclaims that Jesus is innocent. He flogs him, others beat him. We have the crown of thorns, which stood for king, and purple robe, which stood for king. Also the statement, "Hail, King of the Jews," that's how they would acknowledge Caesar, "Hail Caesar." The thorns are interesting because they are a crown, and yet they inflict pain, severe pain. They would have been a few inches long, and they're pressed into the skull. That's how it stays in place. What is on display is the punishment and humiliation of the Son of God. And it only gets worse from here. Pilate meant for it to be a way to release him. Pilate meant for it to embarrass and humiliate and hurt him just enough to get the crowds to go away. Pilate did not get his way. Matthew 27 tells us a riot is forming. They want this deed done. The innocent punished for the crimes of those who punished him. Jesus is on trial for the act that these crowds commit. They are the liars. They are the ones ignoring the laws of God. That's what's on our pages. When dealing with the religious elite and Jesus, what they say he does, they actually do. They say he breaks the laws of God. Well, they've been lying about him. Doesn't lying break the laws of God? How about killing a man? Doesn't punishing the innocent break the laws? It sort of hurts my logic, common sense brain. I had a conversation with one of my daughters the other day while in the car. And what they said to me was, why do buses have to stop at railroad crossings? We were headed to school. This question comes because a bus stopped in front of us at a railroad crossing. How dare they get in our way? We're going somewhere. I explained it by saying things like, well, they're responsible for a lot of people's children. They've got to be extra safe, extra cautious. The railroad lights don't always work. You can't always hear. Well, they shouldn't do it. So I said, they have to, it is the law. Well, they shouldn't. So you think they should ignore the law? Does that mean they can drive 100 miles an hour? No. Then who decides which laws are followed? It's a good question, and the answer to the question is that we all decide every single day, right? It's not the people who write the laws, it's not the ones who enforce the laws, it's us that decide what gets followed and what doesn't. Any speeders in here? Yeah, that one doesn't matter so much, right? Jaywalkers? I was just down front here looking up a list of weird Kentucky laws, and I got a site that comes up. It's from 2021, so it could be outdated. It could be just a false website. Who knows? But it said there's a law on there that in Owensboro, Kentucky, a woman cannot buy a hat without her husband's permission. Is anybody breaking any laws in here? We all decide. And in the same way, our elite decide that they can break laws to get Jesus to the grave. And our point here is not about breaking laws, but rather who is innocent. And the answer is no one, no, not one. And I say that a lot. All have gone their own way, all have sinned and fallen short, all but one, the sinless man before Pilate on our pages. That's it. Amen. Not only has he not broken Jewish law, he has done nothing to offend the Father ever. They are one. John keeps telling us over and over again in this gospel, right? What the Father says. What the Father does, the Son does. They're one and equal, and yet it is the sinless Son for our sins. Who is innocent? No one. Then who can be saved? Anyone who believes. Anyone who recognizes their sin for what it is and recognizes the Son for who He is and what He has done. The innocent found guilty and punished so the guilty can be set free. That's Barabbas in our text. That's that man that we keep seeing here. Release us, Barabbas. Have we ever seen that for what it is? We're all Barabbas. He's the example. Jesus takes his place, and in the rest of the world, it is all who believe. Jesus is the innocent punished. And yet, he is in control. Jesus in control. And I don't think we fully understand this part of it. Jesus in control? How can that be? He's the one being beaten. And I think we don't understand it fully because this is not how we would control it, right? If we were the one in control, we would definitely not be the one suffering in our scenario, right? Let's try to see it from the perspective of Jesus. Where are we? We're in verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." Pilate heard this statement, he's even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again, said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So now the charge has been revealed. Up to this point, it's simply been told to Pilate that Jesus says he's a king. That's the angle they got to go with because he's Romans. There can be no other king, so that's what they go with. He makes himself equal to Caesar. That's what they would hear when they say king. But now here's the real reason. Why is he here? He says he's the Son of God. Now Pilate does not understand the Jewish religion with all its rules and ceremonies, the sacrificial system. He would have understood a little bit because he's in charge of Jerusalem. He's going to absorb some of that. But we need to understand that he understands what Son of God would mean. At minimum, he's dealing with someone favored by the gods. God's plural. Remember, the Roman culture was very religious in its own way. Many gods. You could worship any god you wanted to worship. So he's at minimum favored. But at the other end of this spectrum is that he's either related to or is a god. That's what Son of God means. And we may not understand the fear that that would invoke a Roman leader, because we don't run into God's little G as we walk down the street, right? We don't worship everything that moves like this culture does. But Pilate understood. He was even more afraid, meaning he was already afraid, meaning he already knew the name of Jesus and what he is said to have done. He would have known that. He also knew the uproar he was bringing to the city at a time when it was the most full of people. That's what Passover is. Jews from everywhere in this one place. This is the one event that Pilate, as the leader, must keep the peace in order to keep his job, likely his life. And he now finds that in order to keep the peace, he must order the death of the one called the Son of God. I hope we can see why Pilate wants out of this situation. So Pilate is making the decision here. Or these crowds are forcing his hands, meaning they're making the decision here. Or it's the Jewish elite, it's the council, whoever it is. How is Jesus in control? Verse 10, Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, two things pointed out by Jesus here that we need to see. The first thing is the main thing John has been telling us through this entire book. We keep seeing it come up. God is in control. Now, John and Jesus have both been telling us that Jesus is God. So by default, Jesus is in control. Jesus is right where he wants to be, and nothing happens to Jesus without his approval. We've been seeing that in Scripture. Big picture, God is over all. He has always been and will always be. Yes, the world has fallen, and yes, sin has infected it and affected everything. But God is still at the top. In His sovereignty over all, the Son goes to the cross. Meaning, there's nothing in our life, good or bad, nothing is outside of Him. Yes, cheeseburgers and tacos daily led to your heart attack. Your decisions, right? You did that. But it is not outside of Him. Save you from it, or save you through it, or await you on the other side. He has you. Nothing you go through surprises Him. And nothing you go through can ever be bigger than Him. We must feel that. Trust me, I've been to places where it's hard to feel that. But it's there. It is always there. He doesn't promise that everything will always feel good. Look at what Jesus, His Son, goes through. But He is in control. Not Pilate. Not the Jewish elite, not Caiaphas, not Herod, not all these people in our pages, not Biden, not Trump, not Doge, not Russia, not China, not even America. Him. Lean into Him. Let's see the second thing Jesus points to. Pilate, you have no authority. What happens is from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. That's the second thing. Big, deep truths in that simple statement. Someone else is more at fault in this situation. That's what Jesus has told him. And that someone else here is likely Caiaphas. He's the leader of this Jewish council. It's at minimum him. It could be the whole council, whoever he's pointing to, the leader of the group that should know better. The leader of the group manipulating Pilate, who although sees innocence, does not know the weight of what has happened. Caiaphas does. Caiaphas knows what it means if they are wrong. They have the Old Testament memorized. And are awaiting the Messiah only to deliver over, to be crucified, the one who checks all of their boxes. All of the boxes, including the crucifixion box. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah memorized by this group. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Centuries before it happens. And they have it memorized. And that is exactly what's happening to Jesus in his final moments for us. And it could have only happened in this precise timing and by the hands of the Romans. They're the only ones who are crucifying people. And the ones who have delivered him over to this fate should know better. Should hear those words from Isaiah echoing in their very souls. Should, but they do not. And they will be held to account. Also, all of us who claim the name of the Son are held to a higher standard. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That describes every believer. We have the ability to know the will of God in our lives. It's right here in our hands. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Meaning, we have the only eternal life-changing truth here in our hands. We have it. Do we use it? Do we lean in? The religious of their day did not. Are we merely religious or are we His? The other thing that Jesus just pointed to is the fact that we will be held to a standard. We will be held to account. And there are different levels of sin. Go ahead and gasp now. Right? We say always, all sin is sin. All of it's falling short. You break one, you break them all. And all of that's true. Also, Jesus just said that Caiaphas has the greater sin than Pilate. That has to mean something. Here's what I, by leaning into Scripture, would say that means. Pilate is a Roman Gentile who does not believe in the Lord Jesus. He has no inkling of following a Jewish Messiah. Caiaphas is supposed to be leading his people to the Messiah. Do we see the difference? One in his ignorance for not having truly met the Son yet, and the other has met him, memorized scriptures about him, and has turned him away, has led thousands of people away. Now apply that to our lives. On the one hand, we have sinners who have not met the Son and have not repented of their sins. They will be held to account. And on the other hand, we have people who claim to know and walk with the Son while still choosing the sins, leading others to sin and away from Him. Which one has committed the greater atrocity? Which one will yet still have a chance to repent, and which one will be hardened forever? I know which one we think it might be. Let me go ahead and cut to the chase. Watch yourselves that you're not leading others astray. Make sure that you're in this book and repenting when you do stray. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about coming to Him. The world will always have a chance to repent. It will always be there. They'll always have a chance to meet the Son. Woe to us all who claim to know Him and still walk the other way. Still walk like the world. Woe to us all who walk with the world and call it Jesus. Woe to us all who stand behind pulpits and slap His name on the very sins He died for. Yeah. Jesus says elsewhere, it's better for us to cut off the hand that leads poorly. Better for us to gouge out the eye that leads astray than to lead others astray. Those are not mere words to scare us. He promises us that there are far worse things coming for those who claim Him but do not know Him. He is over all, including His own death, but His death was for those who know Him. He knows all. Do you know Him? What does our life say? He is the authority. He's also the judge. And in our text, the judge is judge. Verse 12 tells us that Pilate continued to try to release him, but could not. The Jews start saying, Pilate opposes Caesar. That's a good way to get a Roman to fall in line. So the authority in Jerusalem has no authority. He could not do what he wanted to do. Because of the people, or to keep the peace, or to keep his job, but ultimately because of God's will. The one with authority was right where he wanted to be. We pick up in verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. This place is where the judge gives his ruling. Now, we don't actually know where this place is. This isn't one of the places they've uncovered. It's close to where Pilate is and this scene is, but location unknown. The name implies that it's a raised area in stone, which official judgments are made from. So Pilate will make his decision about Jesus from this judgment seat. Hold on to that. Verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus. We've reached the moment in which the fate of Jesus was sealed, though it was always sealed. And we've reached the moment in which this goes from trial to execution, and we'll cover that next week. John does tell us here that this happens around the sixth hour, and Mark tells us that the crucifixion was around the third hour, so did we just find an error? Can they both be right? Well, first we should know that their day begins at 6 a.m. That's Jewish calendar. So third hour would be somewhere between 9 and 10, and sixth hour would be around noon. Which one is right? Both. And we understand this because we have people in our life who are terrible at keeping track of time, right? Or maybe they're really good at it, but they're also really good at procrastinating, so they know the exact amount of time they need. Here in our text, they had no watches. And actually, they really didn't actually care about time at all. It's sun up to sundown and high noon. That's how they keep track of time, really. When it is hot and when it is cold, but not where the little hand is and where the big hand is. Mark is probably close to the timing, and John is telling us that the timing is close to something else. That's John's point. That's the difference. What is the something else that John is pointing us to? He's pointing us to the preparation of the Passover. The time in which they begin to slaughter the lambs for Passover. You see, John's whole point in writing is not to tell us exact timing, but rather to inform us of exactly who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, and he is God, he is our Savior, he's all these things, and in this verse, he is the Passover lamb. That's what he's pointing to. The ultimate sacrifice. They are slaughtering lambs. They're preparing to slaughter the lambs in this moment. And at the same time, they lead God's lamb to slaughter for us all. Behold your king. Shall I crucify your king? The Jewish leaders and the crowds then picked the Romans over one of their own. You see that? There is no king but Caesar. That takes them all the way back to their beginnings. When they come to God and God says, I am your king. And they say, yeah, but we want an actual king too. And they get Saul, their very first king. God has always been their king. They just said, we have no king but Caesar. Again, all of this just to get rid of Jesus. Do whatever and say whatever to get the judgment they need. The judgment is what we need to see here. From the judgment seat here, the judge and ruler of this area with no authority sets in judgment over the one who is over all. Can we say irony? The one who created and the one who sustains and the one who pays the price and the one who will judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Ouch. We get the point. The judge of all judged from this judgment seat. But he has his own seat from which he will judge the world. Pilate will stand before him. Caiaphas will stand there. We will too. Here's the difference. There will be nothing that you can say on that day to sway the judge. There's no pressure that you can put on him to change the decision like it is in our text. Guilty or innocent doesn't matter either. It's not that kind of judgment. If it was, then we would all be found guilty. Right? So what kind of judgment will it be? Well, our verses just said we will give an account. They say all of our deeds will matter. And that is true. Every action or inaction, every word used or every silence, everything weighed to decide your fate. If you think that is not good, then you are correct. And you are not alone. Because everyone stands there. So what kind of judgment is it? It's not show me all your good things and make sure they outweigh all your bad things. That's not it. It's not show me how you've earned this. Show me why you need to get in. Show me how you were better than someone else. That's not it. Do you know Jesus or not? Is he the Son of God to you or not? Was it him in your place, him for your sins, his Spirit sent to you, your name in the book or not? He was judged in our text so he could deliver our judgment of not guilty, but only if we believe. Do we believe? We close here with a quick summary and then a question. Our text had the innocent being punished and the one in control being found guilty and the judge of all being judged. Why is the question? Why did Jesus willingly go through this? God became flesh to dwell among us for this torture and death. Why? For all who would believe. For all that would come to him. For the sinner to be saved. That's the reason. Are you a part of that reason? D Did he stand in your place? Ask the question and then think it through. Did the Son of God die for you? How can we know? Do you believe? Well, how can we know? What sins did he bear for you? What were the things he took your punishment for? What specifically the sins in your life? What was it that you gave him? And do you hold on to him or them? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Do this and know that he was judged so that he did not have to judge you. His life for your sins. Have you let them go? Are you fighting them off? His life for your forgiveness. Have you forgiven yourself? Don't hold on to the weight that your decisions have left behind. Because he took that too. Repent and believe. Bring anything at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that your apostle John wrote down this gospel. By your will, and he used your words, but he wrote it for us all to know the life of the Son. So that we can all know that Jesus is God. And he did stand in our place. Father, help us search ourselves in these moments. What do we need to give to you? Help us search our lives in these moments. Help us ask for the courage in the areas we need more courage to push your gospel out to the world. Help us lean into you. In Jesus' name I pray.